right, are you ready to get into God's word? Man, I'll tell you, God, man, the enemy's coming after me this week. I've been dealing with sickness. I was losing my voice earlier this week, and so I'm just going to leave it all on the table today. Man, if I have no voice left when this is over, I'm going to give you everything I got this morning. Are y'all ready? All right, this is for you. All right, so I want to make a statement as we get into God's word this morning. There is an epidemic of stuck and stagnant and stalled Christians, believers, all over America. I'm talking about people who are paralyzed in their journey with God. They are discouraged. They have settled for far less than what God has desired to bring them into. They've given up on the idea of any further breakthrough and victory in their life, in all the areas of their life, and they're at this paralyzed place. I ran into a stat from a recent large study that was done of Christians in America, and here's what they found. They found that 9 out of 10 churchgoers report feeling spiritually stuck for an average of 3 to 4 months per year. That means somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 35% of the time, 90% of Christians in America feel like they are completely paralyzed, stuck, and not going anywhere in their faith or their relationship with God. How many of y'all believe that's not what God intends for us? I'm willing to bet some of that 90% is sitting in this room today. That maybe you're one of those who right now are in the midst of that 3 or 4 months of your year where you're like, God, where did you go? God, what is going on? God, I feel like I'm either not going anywhere or I'm going backwards. I feel like I'm getting no victory, no breakthrough. That the stuff that has plagued me in my life just continues to remain there and even maybe get worse in some cases. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you've experienced that or you are experiencing that, you are not alone. Sadly, you are not alone. But I'm also here to tell you this morning that there is an answer to how you break out of that and break into what God has for you. Does anybody want to hear it besides me this morning? All right, let's talk about it for a moment then. There is a huge reason that so many of us get stuck. And that reason is that we misunderstand, we miss the pattern of how God works in the life of a believer. There is a distinct pattern. There are three phases of our walk with God that He progressively brings us through. And if we don't understand what these phases are, how they work, and how we go from one phase to the next phase, then we will get stuck, stalled, paralyzed, and discouraged and defeated, which is where apparently 90% of people are a lot of the time. Now, it's a pattern. Somebody say a pattern. That pattern is actually laid out for us, not even in the New Testament. That pattern is laid out for us in the book of Exodus, all the way back towards the beginning of your Bible. In fact, what God did through the Israelite people as He began to deliver them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, bring them into the wilderness, and then eventually bring them into the promised land to inherit what He had for them is actually a type and a pattern, an example of the exact pattern that Jesus works in the life of a Christian who walks with Him today. And we see as much stated explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Let me put that on the screen. I want you to see this. This is Paul talking. He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about the Israelites. Look what he says. He says, now these things happened to them as an example. Somebody say an example. And as a warning. Somebody say warning. Now, why was it not just an example? Why was it a warning? Because a lot of the ways that the Israelites responded to God throughout that whole Exodus scenario was not the correct way to respond to God. And they suffered for it. Some of them perished for it. Some of them got stuck, stalled, and paralyzed because of it. And God says, I've delivered a pattern to you, and I've showed you what happens with people who work the pattern, and I've shown you what happens with people who go off pattern. Now, when I think of a pattern, I think of our sewing ministry that's literally right on the other side of those doors over there. By the way, they're amazing. They sew all kinds of stuff for all kinds of people. There's like 30 sewing machines back there. If you haven't seen it, it's pretty incredible. But whenever you sew something, you sew according to a pattern, and that pattern shows you the materials that you need, and it literally gives you an overlay so that you can lay your fabric on top of this pattern so you know exactly what lines to cut in what order and in what shapes so that you end up with a beautiful garment at the end if you follow the pattern. Somebody say, follow the pattern. Now, if you don't follow the pattern, you're going to end up with some monstrosity that nobody wants. And some of you look at your life right now and you're like, I feel like that's what my life's like. Some monstrosity. But you know what? The Bible talks about garments that Jesus means to sew into our lives. In fact, the Bible says that when we come into heaven, that we are to come in clothed in white garments that have been sewn according to his pattern. What are those garments? Those are the garments of righteousness, the garments of victory, the garments of breakthrough, the garments of freedom, the garments of the goodness of God seen and experienced by us in the land of the living, giving us a testimony by which we enter into eternity one day with a shout and a praise to God, giving him glory for the amazing things that he did in and through our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want to show up to heaven with by the skin of my teeth, with flames licking my booty and showing up naked. I want to be clothed in the fullness of the garments of a life lived in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, experiencing and walking through everything that he wrote for me and having advanced his kingdom in our time on this earth. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? That's the plan, and yet 90% of us are being robbed of it a lot of the time. I'm through with it. Let's end it today. Can you say amen? So let's talk about this pattern that's laid out in the book of Exodus for us. Phase one of the pattern is salvation. Everybody say salvation. We see this through the initial deliverance of the Israelites out of bondage and slavery and death in Egypt. For nearly 400 years, they were completely overtaken and oppressed by their Egyptian overlords. They had no hope, they had no life, they had nothing to live for. They were complete and total slaves in bondage in a kingdom of literal darkness. And yet in a day, in a moment, they were miraculously delivered out of that long time bondage and slavery because of one thing, and that one thing was the blood of a lamb. If you remember the story, they put the blood of a spotless lamb on the doorposts of their houses, and the angel of death came and visited that land and passed over every single one that was marked by that blood. And that was the catalytic event that delivered them out of slavery and bondage once for all. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and his work alone that delivers us from that same bondage and slavery and kingdom of darkness today. Can anybody say amen? But that's only phase one, folks. Some people hang their hat up right there and go, oh, I did the Christian thing, now I'm saved. And knocked over water. All right, cool. That was just phase one. Phase two began as soon as they got out of Egypt. And what did God do with the Israelites? He brought them into the desert, into the wilderness, and brought them to the foot of a mountain called Mount Sinai. Interestingly, the same mountain where where God appeared to Moses in a burning bush a long time before that, brings them to that same mountain out in the middle of nowhere, away from everything in their life. And phase two is what I call the authority and the relationship phase. And if you go read the book of Exodus, you'll find that God had them at Mount Sinai for nearly a year, and he had two big purposes for why he had them out there in the middle of the wilderness. Number one, first and foremost, his presence came down on that mountain and they got to hear with their ears and see with their eyes the greatness and the glory of who this God was who had delivered them out of slavery. And what happened is God was working in them to establish his authority in their lives. That's part number one of phase two, to establish his authority. In other words, the first question you have to answer as a born-again believer is, who's in charge, him or me? Whose authority matters here? And so he establishes his authority in their lives. And he also doesn't just establish that. He establishes relationship with them. His presence draws near to them. He desires to speak to them. And he's trying to get them to develop both of these things at the same time. That God is supreme in authority. He's Lord of their lives. He's also the lover of their souls and wants to have a deep abiding relationship with them and speak to them back and forth directly. And after a year at Mount Sinai, God's plan was to immediately send them into phase three. Now, you're probably thinking through the story and you're going, wait a minute, didn't they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Yep. You know, what determines how long you stay in phase two is you, not God. You see, after a year at Mount Sinai, God said, all right, I've helped you understand my authority in your life. I've shown you the relationship that I want to have with you. Now I'm going to go before you and lead you into your inheritance and victory and all the goodness that I have for you. Brings them up to the edge of it. They send spies in to spy out the land. 10 of those spies come back and they notice, man, there are giants in the land. There is scary stuff over there. And they immediately go, we dread all that. We can't do this. We are not able to do this. And what are they really saying when they said that? They're saying, God, we don't trust you. We don't trust your, we haven't given you the authority in our lives to lead us into a place that we don't want to go or think we don't want to go. And we haven't developed our relationship with you enough to trust that you wouldn't lead us to our death. You're leading us to our victory. And so them, 10 of the 12 spies, and the majority of the people shrink back because they failed phase two. And so God says, all right, take a lap. A 40-year lap around the desert. And during that 40-year lap, another generation rises up that goes, all right, we're ready to pass this test. God is in control. He is Lord. He is King. And he loves us. He wouldn't lead us to our demise. He wouldn't lead us to a place to be obliterated. If God tells us to go, it's because he's going with us and we are going to have victory. And that generation is led by Joshua and Caleb, who when they saw the giants, they said, man, we don't dread the giants. Those giants are our bread. We eat them for breakfast. Are y'all with me this morning? That's in the Bible where Caleb literally talking about the giants in the land goes, man, those giants are our bread. I'm going to get nourished as I watch God defeat all of our enemies in front of us and do it for us. Are your giants your dread or your bread? Do you need another lap in the wilderness of phase two? Or is it time to talk about phase three today where you say, God, you're in control, not me. God, you're in authority, not me. And God, I believe today you love me and you are for me. And what you have for me is for my good, not for my harm. Therefore, if you tell me, I'll go. If you say it, I trust you. If you lead me into even what seems like my own demise in a battle that I can't win, you wouldn't lead me there unless you had a way through it. Can you say amen this morning? Is anybody hearing me today? This is the phase. You know, an entire generation settled for freedom from Egypt, but no actual victory. How sad is that? They were freed from the shackles of sin, bondage, darkness, and everything that held them back, and yet they neglected the freedom, the victory, and the inheritance that was meant to purchase them, perishing in the wilderness because they couldn't establish the authority and the relationship with God that he designed them to have. I don't know about you, but I read that, I think about that, God, I'm like, God, let that not be me. Take your place in my life, and may I take my place in your kingdom where I trust you. So now here they are, 40 years later, on the edge of the Jordan River, about to cross over into phase three, their inheritance, their victory. And as they prepare to do this, man, it is 430 years after the day that God made the initial promise to Abraham that they would have that land as their inheritance. 430 years later, and now finally, they're standing on the precipice of beginning to inherit it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that every good thing that God has for you and wants to give you breakthrough and victory in your life, he already determined and planned it out long before you were ever born too. He's always known the amazing things he wants to do in your life. It's been written out and set in stone before you were ever born. The only question is, will you follow the pattern for him in your life? Somebody say, follow the pattern. 430 years later. The scary thing is they weren't about to cross over into a banquet feast of blessings and promises and good things, and you know, it was just a celebration. They were literally about to cross over that river into a war zone. Because for 430 years since God made his promise to Abraham, Satan heard God make that promise, and Satan had 430 years to prepare and set up a defensive position against God's people showing up and actually receiving what God planned for them to have. And so he stacked every bit of that promised land with demonic strongholds and enemies and giants. If you read about those giants, you find out that these were the Nephilim and the Anakim, which if you read Genesis 6 and some of those places in the Bible, will lead you down a very interesting and freaky trail where you realize, man, there were literally fallen demonic angels who had relations with human women and created hybrid crazy giants that were half fallen angels that were infiltrating these lands. Goliath was one of those, and the Bible talks about that. So this land was full of these demonic principalities and strongholds, these giants, and then a bunch of people who had given themselves over fully to wickedness to where they were sacrificing their babies on the altars of Molech. I mean, pure and complete and total evil. And so they're about to walk into their inheritance, and this is what they see is the biggest battle of their life. And man, the opportunity came at that moment for them to get real scared, get real paralyzed, get real stalled, and go, wait a second, this isn't what I thought. Have you ever thought that way about your own walk with God? Like, God, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. This is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, God. This is taking a lot longer than I thought it was going to take. This is way more treacherous than I thought it was going to be. It's more contentious. It's more painful. This is a lot more work than I thought it was going to be. God, this is way scarier than I thought it was going to be. Can anybody relate? Because they could. Man, they'd seen God do miracles and part the Red Sea and meet them on the mountain, all that. But now they were facing something so scary that they were tempted to even forget all that God had done and shrink back. But Caleb and Joshua lifted up a banner of faith and led them to cross anyway and say, if our God is for us, who can be against us? So y'all with me this morning? Here's the deal. A life of faith, whether you like it or not, is a fight and a battle. And the scriptures are very honest with us about this. If you read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, his young disciple, he says, you must fight the good fight of the faith. Every inch of ground that God means for you to take, every victory he has for you is on the other side of a massive battle that's going to seem absolutely impossible to you. It's the life of faith. It's the fight of faith. Everybody say the fight of faith. You will face giants of opposition to what God has for you no matter what. And it's your choice whether you're like the 10 spies who say, those giants are my dread, or whether you're like Joshua and Caleb and say, those giants are my bread. Not because I'm able to defeat them, but because my God is able and I trust him and I'm under his authority. Are y'all with me this morning? Are they your dread or are they your bread? Giants are the breakfast of champions for somebody who walks with God. Not Wheaties, giants. You know, here's the deal. You need a steady diet of challenges as a believer that are far beyond what you're capable of handling. Why? Because that is the only thing that will teach you to lean on the Lord. It'll be the only thing that teaches you to press into God because you have no other choice. Only a challenge, only a fight, only a battle that's beyond you will push you in to dependence on God, or it'll push you away and make you stall out and be paralyzed. Your choice, which one? No staying in the middle on it. But here's the thing. If you run from the battle, you are always also running from your inheritance. Your inheritance in God is always on the other side of a battle that seems way too big for you. Can you say amen this morning? You know what's really scary is Satan doesn't need to beat you. He just needs to get you to quit. If you're with God, he can't beat you anyway. He knows that. His only hope is to intimidate you and get you fearful enough to sit down and mope and cry and woe is me and give up on walking with God. If he can convince you to do that, he wins because he can't actually defeat you if you're with God. Are y'all hearing me this morning? This is why the book of Joshua, the book that chronicles the conquest of the inheritance of the Israelite people, begins with God telling Joshua three separate times, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Not courageous because you got this and it's in you and you're so strong, but because I am with you, says the Lord, and because of that, you can be strong and courageous because I won't lead you somewhere that I don't intend to bring victory. He tells him three times because he's like, man, you really need to hear this because this is about to get real. For many of you, it's gotten real for you. You're facing some major hurdles in your personal life. In dealing with sin or addiction or dysfunction or trauma or abuse or shame or guilt or fear or doubt or anxiety and go on, whatever it is. And it's become a massive giant standing between you and what God has for you. But it's not something to be afraid of. And in fact, it's the very thing that God's brought you to the face of on purpose to give a great victory to you where you can see him at work in your life that'll only make you glorify him all the more. Does anybody believe that besides me this morning? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21. This is God talking about entering into phase three here. He says, you shall not be terrified of them. Why? For the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. That is the reason that we're not afraid. That's the reason we're not terrified by the seemingly insurmountable odds of the battles we face. One reason only, because God is among us. God's among you. If you surrendered your life to Christ and you've been bought out of the bondage of the kingdom of darkness, if you've submitted your life to his authority and you've participated in the establishing of your relationship with him, guess what? Promise, God is among you. God is with you, and you can boldly and confidently step into whatever you face, knowing that you don't have to win, he'll win for you. It's only when you're not sure of phase one and two that you go in with any doubts. And so for some of you today, maybe you need to reestablish your understanding of God's pattern and firm up phase one and phase two so he can lead you in to the victory and the breakthrough he's been longing to bring to you. Can somebody say amen this morning? Mm. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Look at this. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Who's going to drive them out? Who? Is it you? No. God says, I'll do it for you. The Lord your God will drive out these giants, these enemies, all this opposition. He will drive them out in front of your face for you. But look how he does it. This is the title of the message today. I will drive out these nations before you. He says, look at it, little by little. Step by step, bit by bit. In other words, I'm not going to do it all at once. We're going to do it one enemy at a time, one battle at a time, one giant at a time. We're usually tempted to do one of two things, either completely shrink back from all of the battles or out of some sort of sense of guilt or I've got to prove something to God, go to try to fight all the battles at once. I got all this crap wrong in my life, all these addictions, all these problems, all these things. And so I'm like trying to fix this and this and this and this and this and this. And that's exactly what the enemy would love for you to do because he will overwhelm you with the inability that you have to defeat any of it on your own because God won't defeat it that way. When God's leading you, he says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to drive this stuff out before you. I'm going to give you victory little by little, one thing at a time. God's not trying to overwhelm you. Did you know that? You know, the Bible says that he will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are fixed upon him. You know, the way that God wants to bring you breakthrough and victory is to do it in complete and total peace. You don't even need to break a sweat. You don't even need to worry about it. God wants to peacefully lead you into freedom, peacefully lead you into victory and breakthrough. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Why? It's not because there's not heavy lifting to do. It's because he does the heavy lifting and you just get to be along for the ride and watch him do it. If he's your authority and you have relationship with him. Can somebody say amen? says, I will drive out these nations before you little by little. Look at this. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Here's the same passage in the book of Exodus with just a little more detail. God says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. What are the beasts of the field? You know, in the life of a Christian, the beast of the field is the demonic spiritual warfare that you face when you try to go get yourself free from things way too fast and way too much at one time apart from the leadership and the victory that God brings. He says you want to clear out a bunch of junk in your life on your own, you'll get this temporary feeling of victory like, okay, I stopped smoking and I stopped looking at porn and I stopped all these things and look, God, look how great I am. I did all the things or whatever. God says just as soon as you get it all cleaned up and cleared out, he says, watch out, because now the beasts of the field are coming, and they're going to come and make it seven times worse than it was before because you didn't do it according to his pattern. Is that the experience of anybody here besides me? I've been there and done that the knuckleheaded way. I'm ready to do it God's way. I don't know about you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, verse 30 says. Look at this. Until you have increased and you inherit the land. Everybody say, until I've increased. Why is it little by little? Because every little victory that God leads you in increases you in your spirit. It increases your boldness. It increases your courage. It increases your faith. It increases your trust and your dependence upon him. And that increase allows you to face the next battle and trust God with it because it's going to be even scarier than the one before. And when you face that next battle, as he leads you into it, you increase. And you get bolder and stronger and more faith-filled and more courageous. And then he can lead you into a bigger battle. And you're ready for it because he's increased you little by little, step by step, all along the way, from faith to faith to faith and glory to glory to glory. This is God's process. Are y'all hearing me this morning? You don't arrive in the kingdom of God. The Bible says you apprehend it little by little. He says, and you will inherit the land. When it says you will inherit the land, what that means is to fully possess it. That means you don't have partial victory. You don't get a little bit free. You don't get a little bit of breakthrough. You fully possess whatever area of life God is leading you into victory in, and it becomes a complete, a total, and a permanent victory. I remember when God delivered me of the victory over the addiction to smoking. This was nearly over 20 years ago now. I had tried and tried to try to kick the habit on my own as early in my life as a believer, and it just kept coming back, and man, and I would smoke even more, and I feel so bad, and I just kept trying to do it. And finally, God said, are you done trying to prove to me that you can quit smoking to make me happy and let me help you? And you know when he did that? He did that to me when I was in the middle of the desert in Saudi Arabia with the Air Force in the middle of the Iraq War in 2003. The most stressful time of my life, least likely place to ever stop smoking. I don't know if you know this. People smoke when they're stressed. It was a very stressful time. And I woke up one day, and the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart and said, you're done with this today. I'm setting you free. And all I had to choose to do was decide whether I believed it or not, that he was that good, that he was my authority, and if he was putting that in my heart, then I could just walk it out. And from that day forward, I have not touched a cigarette in over 20 years. Because I followed the pattern. I didn't try to go get it for myself. Are y'all hearing me today? And man, our inheritance as believers in Jesus, as saints, is so much more and so much greater than what even the Israelites were inheriting in this land. Let me show you about your inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Look what it says. This is Paul praying that we would understand what we have in Christ. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's saying, I'm praying that your spirit would be able to contain and understand how great this is, what God wants to do in your life. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may understand that you have great reason to have an incredible amount of hope. And he says, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's saying, man, you don't have a small inheritance in Christ. You have a massive rich, wealthy inheritance of total breakthrough and victory that you can't even imagine. He says, I'm praying your spirit will expand so you can even begin to understand it. He says, and I pray that you understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Somebody say his power. Toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty powers. He says, I want you to get three things. I want you to understand you have an incredible hope. And out of that incredible hope, you have an inheritance in Christ that goes far beyond what you could have ever imagined. And the way that that inheritance comes is because of the incredible exceeding greatness of his power towards you, the scripture says. Not towards somebody else, not towards me. The Bible says towards you. If we'll just follow the pattern. Amen? Listen to me. Every promised land that God has called you to is guarded by an equal and opposite enemy. And that enemy is meant to intimidate you from fully possessing and inheriting it. Give you an example. I can say this with assurance for every one of you in this room. Part of your inheritance in Jesus Christ is an inheritance of joy. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit who lives inside every believer is joy from heaven. And yet, you may have a great big giant of anger standing in front of you right now, guarding that inheritance, that promised land from you. And you think, man, I am so angry. How could I ever have the joy of the Lord? Every inheritance in Christ is guarded by an equal and opposite enemy. And the question is, will you engage that enemy like Caleb and Joshua, understanding that that is your bread because God will do the heavy lifting for you. And he means to bring you through it little by little, step by step, victory by victory, so that you can give praise and honor and glory to God and say, not me, look what he did. Look what he did. I was so angry, and now I'm full of his joy. You say, man, part of your inheritance, the scripture says, is to have a pure and clean conscience and spirit. And for some of you, this big giant of lust and perversion stands between you and that cleanliness of mind and heart and conscience and purity. And you think, how could I ever be looked at as pure before God? Man, look at the garbage that's in my mind and the thoughts that I think and the things that I've given into. And it's this big giant standing before you. And you have the choice to either dread it or make it your bread in Christ, understanding it's a victory he's leading you into. It's part of your inheritance. I could go on and on, talk of so many things. God means for you to have peace. But the giant of fear and anxiety might stand in between you and that. It's yours in Christ, but you got to go through the enemy and through the battle. The scripture says that our inheritance in Christ is peace and security. And yet for many of you, trauma and abuse that you didn't bring on yourself stands before you, seemingly in between you and God, like a mighty mountain and a big giant that couldn't possibly be removed. And you'll think to yourself, man, I could never really have peace. I could never live in the security of believing that God's got me and that I can trust him and that I'm going to be okay and he'll protect me because of what I've been through. But yet he wants to give you that very breakthrough. Y'all hearing me this morning? You know, being born again, coming into the kingdom is sudden, it's sovereign, and it's complete the moment it happens when you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ in a moment of surrender. But possessing the riches of your inheritance in Christ is gradual, it's a fight, it comes little by little, and it is dependent on your cooperative obedience with God. It's made possible by his authority in your life and your relationship with him. It's the pattern. You know, I said when you get things outside of the pattern or you try to just go get victory or freedom for yourself, what happens is sometimes it ends up worse than it began. We see a picture of this in Matthew 12. Verse 43, it says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty. Somebody say empty. Empty. Say empty. Empty. Empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter that person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. Why? Because the house was empty. They purchased an illegitimate freedom for themselves. And they didn't fill that space in their life with the authority of Jesus Christ and welcoming a full relationship with God into that part of their soul and their spirit and their life. And because it was empty, the enemy may have left for a little while, but he goes, man, I kind of like living there. I'm going to get some buddies and we're going to really root ourselves in this time. You don't think the enemy's on assignment against your life and mine? You're already behind. The Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against spirits, demonic forces of darkness, principalities and powers of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know what the devil hates about you is how much you remind him of God. The image of God on the inside of you. And the closer you move to God, the more that image comes alive, the more the aroma of Christ leaks out of you, the more he hates you. And the more you better cling to God and his authority and your relationship with him. Because if you do that, you'll have victory. If you step away from that, you'll be enslaved again. Are y'all hearing me this morning? So what does God do to help us with this? He puts a governor on our success. You know what a governor is? Like on a car, they put a governor on a car. It can only go to a certain speed before the governor shuts it down. God says, I'm going to bring you into victory little by little. Why does he put a governor on the speed of our victory and our breakthrough? Why? Because success and victory is more dangerous than failure and struggle. Let me say that again. Success and victory can be more dangerous than your failure or your struggle. It's possible for you to get what you want while losing what you need, which is him. How many of us, at the first sign of getting what we've been longing for, or finally receiving some breakthrough, would cling to that and so quickly forget the one who secures that freedom, secures that breakthrough? The threat of success is far greater than the threat of failure. So God says, I'm going to give it to you little by little so that you can fill the space with me before we go on to the next thing. Y'all hearing me this morning? The beasts of the field come with victories that are too quick, victories that cost us nothing, and victories that don't force us to cling to God. That's why he lets the giants get pretty big. They got to get so big that it forces you to cling to him. Amen. Look at Psalm 84, verse 11, because in the midst of this, you're like, man, God's calling me into all these fights and battles and scary things or whatever. You got to remember the character of God in all of this. Look at Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor and future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. That sounds all pretty good, doesn't it? Look what it says next. It says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God said, there is literally nothing good under the sun that I'm going to hold back from you if you walk with me in authority and in relationship. No good thing will I withhold, which means if God's withholding something from you right now, it means one of two things. Either that thing is not actually good, it's just you think it's good, or it's not yet time for it because he hasn't come into that area of your life. And if he gave you that good thing, it would turn into an empty space that the enemy would come and fill with seven more. God can't give you a good thing that you can't make him Lord of. God can't give you a good thing where your relationship with him doesn't govern that thing. But he says, I'm withholding no good thing from you to those who walk uprightly. What does it mean to walk uprightly? It just means you walk in relationship with him and under his authority. It's phase two. That's all that means. God says, I'm not holding out on you at all. He says, come, follow my pattern. You know, if failure and defeat has slain its thousands, instant success has slain its tens of thousands. Increased victory also increases the target on your forehead with the enemy. Did you realize that? I said it earlier, but the more you look like Jesus, the more you're walking in the riches and the spoils of his victory over sin, death, and hell, the more the enemy is like, man, I got to stop that. I got to take you out. You're no threat to him if you're walking, if you're just in bondage and cowering and paralyzed in fear and stalled in your faith. He'll probably leave you alone. But man, when you start to break through, the target on you gets bigger. And God says, so we're going to do this little by little so that I can increase you and your courage and your faith and your boldness to handle what's coming. And God says, I've got you. I'm going to take you all the way through this and you're going to fully possess what I have for you. He says, but we got to do this little by little, thing by thing, victory by victory. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's the danger right there. If you aren't firm in your relationship with God, firm in his authority, firm in your understanding that he brings every good thing and he's the one who brings every victory, we are easily deceived into believing that we did it. And taking credit. And God says that's the worst thing that can happen, because the moment you take credit, you are open and bait for the enemy to destroy you. So God says, we're going to do this little by little. What did Satan say? In Isaiah 14, it gives us a little insight into Satan. Talking about Lucifer, it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What took Lucifer down was pride. It was the I got this, that I don't need God. In fact, I think I can do a better job than God. And it's that same spirit that he's trying to tempt and inflict each of us with, to believe that God either doesn't really want to help you, that he's really not your authority, that he doesn't love you and he doesn't want to have a relationship with you, and or you can handle this on your own, so why bother going to him? I will, I will, I will. We see Uzziah, King Uzziah in the Bible, was marvelously helped by God, the scripture says, until one day, the Bible says, his heart was lifted up in pride, and he began to look around at all that God had accomplished for him and through him, and he began to say to himself, man, look at my kingdom, look at what I did. Shortly after that, he got leprosy and died in isolation because his heart was lifted up. He failed the phase two test. You know, Jensen Franklin said one time, he said, it's never far from glory to goofy. So God wants to know if he gave you glory, if you'd go goofy on him and start thinking it was you instead of him. The beast was released in Uzziah's life. So listen to me, if God has you on a slower pace, understand that you are on the pace of his grace. He'll go as quickly with you as your character and your heart and his authority and your relationship with him can handle. And if you're not ready to move, he won't move you. And he's saying, draw near to me, come up the mountain, meet with me, get in my word, seek my face. He says, those who seek me will find me when they search with all their heart. God's not hiding from you. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. And then he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to lead you into your inheritance and victory. But it's according to his pattern. Can somebody say amen this morning? Y'all got a couple more minutes? Are we doing okay? Joshua chapter 5. This is so cool. They're about to enter into the first battle of their inheritance. They're going into Jericho. Y'all know the story of Jericho. Cool story. And Joshua's leading the army, and he has an interesting encounter with a man. Look at this. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Somebody say a man. Notice that word man there is capitalized because it wasn't actually a man. This was actually God in hidden form. And if you really do your research on this, you'll realize this wasn't just this was Jesus in the Old Testament showing up with a sword to fight on behalf of and ahead of Joshua and all the Israelite people. Did you know Jesus was in the Old Testament? He's all over it, actually. It's pretty amazing. It says, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no. No? Like, are you for us or them? Neither. Look what he says. He says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He said, are you for us or for them? And what Jesus was saying back to him, he's like, you're asking the wrong question. He says, let me ask you a question. Are you with me? Because this is my battle, and I'm about to go in and deal with Jericho, and I'm inviting you to come along and inherit the victory that comes with it. But I'm not with you, and I'm not with them. I'm with me, and I'd like you to join me. It's getting things turned up to their right side. This is the authority of God being established in Joshua's life once again. We don't go to God and say, God, here's what I need. Can you come do all this for me? No, we say, God, where are you leading me? What are you doing? And I'll join you in it. I'll follow you in it. You're not with me, I'm with you, God. Can you say amen to that? It makes me think of the prodigal son. Remember that story? You got two sons, rich father, going to have an amazing inheritance. The younger son decides one day, I want the whole thing now. I want it now. Not little by little, not later. I want it now. And he takes that inheritance, and what happens? As soon as he gets that money, does he stick around with his father and hang out at the house? No, the Bible says he leaves his father. He goes out on his own. And before he knows it, he's blown the entire inheritance and yet finds himself way worse off than when he started, in a pigsty, eating slop and a bunch of pigs. And he wakes up one day and he says to himself, oh my gosh, what have I done? I wish I could just go back to my father's house and be a hired hand, because that would be far better than this place I'm in now. This is what happens when we try to get it all at once, apart from his leading, instead of little by little. And he came back. The good news is he came back and the father didn't just receive him. He ran out into the road to meet him, threw a cloak around him and says, hey, let's try this again. Maybe that's what he's saying to you today. The enemy's coming in like a flood, saying to you, whispering to you, you've blown it. You blew up his pattern and his process a long time ago. You fouled out of the game. You're done. And God says, just come home. And let's pick up where we left off. Let's get back on the pattern. Let's get back on my process. Is anybody hearing me this morning? The enemy wants to whisper to you, this is as far as you're going to go, as close as you're going to get, as free as you're ever going to be, as changed as your circumstances are ever going to be. Just settle down. Be content. Have a partial victory. Hey, you know, feel good about yourself. You know, you only blow up in anger once a month now. You used to blow up in anger like every week, you know? So you're doing better. Just be satisfied with that. Hey, you know what? You only look at porn about, you know, once every 2-3 months now. I mean, you used to be really deep into it, you know. Apparently, this is as free as you're going to get. This is as much victory as you're going to have. Just be content with that. Just settle down. But God can't deliver you from an enemy that you've made an agreement with and a covenant with. If the enemy's whispered to you and said, man, this is it, this is as far as you're going to go, and you believe it, you're locked up until you break that agreement. Until you start to say, no, that's a lie. I believe the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is he is good. He is God. He loves me. I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High, that I've been bought with a price, that I've been gifted an inheritance in the saints, a rich inheritance, and that the very power of God that is mighty and greater than I can comprehend works towards, in, and through me, and God will deliver me from my enemies, not partially, but fully, little by little, step by step, every single time until there's total victory. Can somebody say amen? The enemy wants to come in and say, no, you got to do it all at once or you can't do it at all. God says, I don't want you to worry about 10 battles down the road. Let's pick one battle right now. Let me lead you to one thing in your life that I want to shift and change the trajectory of right now. And I'm going to give you complete and total victory over that one area. And when you get that, then you know what we'll do? We'll find the next one, little by little. How many of us have given up on permanent radical change in our lives because while God's trying to focus us on one thing, we hear the condemnation from the enemy of all the other things that are still messed up in us, and it convinces us, well, we can't have this because look at all these other things that are wrong. God says, don't worry about all that. We'll get there one thing at a time, little by little, step by step. It's his process. God is patient. He is kind. He is good. He will lead you by the hand if you let him. He's not going, man, come on, go faster, chop, chop. What's taking you so long? We do that to ourselves. He's saying, come on, step by step, in perfect peace, little by little, let me help you. Let me deliver you. Amen? So you say, well, how do I know what that little by little area is right now that God wants me to focus in on? I think a lot of times it could be the very thing that scares you the most. What is that area in your life that seems like the least likely place that you're possibly going to have victory or a breakthrough? That's probably the very area that God's leading you headlong into for an impending victory if you'll walk with him. Why the scariest one? Because as you come up closer and closer to the gates of hell, the enemy starts making more and more noise to try to get you to back off. More and more intimidation to try to get you to back up because he's threatened by God, not you. So when things are shaking the most and seem the scariest, God's saying, don't be terrified of them. I will deliver you from this little by little. Can somebody say amen? Can you stand to your feet this morning? I want to pray for you. What phase are you in? Have you been saved yet? Has the blood of Jesus Christ purchased your freedom yet? If it has not, today is the day of salvation. Surrender to Jesus today. Start the journey. Enter into what you were always made to do. If you've done that, maybe you're in phase two and you've been wandering in the wilderness and God's saying, just let me establish my authority in your life. Just recognize and believe that I am with you, that I love you, that I want relationship with you. Get me in the right place in your heart as Lord and King and Savior. And then we will go and we will take the mountains, kill the giants, slay the enemies, bring you into victory forevermore. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I pray for every one of my friends here, Lord, that you would reveal by the power of your Holy Spirit where they are in your process right now. That you show them in their heart, God. And God, I pray that you would reveal to them also the next step to take. God, how to make a step towards you, to participate in what you have for them. Lord, and I pray that God, as many of my friends in this room face a giant, a mountain, an enemy that seems insurmountable to them, God, that you would build up and increase them in their courage, their boldness, and their trust to allow you to defeat that enemy for them by faith. God, let them walk in courage and receive and possess their full inheritance as your sons and daughters. God, I'm believing you for that today in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Can we praise him one more time before we go today?